Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, Well Community Church. How are we doing this morning? Let's go. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Well, man, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the campus pastors on staff here at The Well. I get to oversee our 7 p.m. gathering here on Sunday evening. So I'll be back burning the midnight oil tonight with that crew, which I'm so excited to do. I've been on staff now for almost 4 years. I've been married for 10. I got 2 daughters, a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old, Sayla and Sunday. And we're just so blessed to be a part of this church and what God has done in this place in our own lives. And even as we just look at this series of Proverbs, it's been an incredible series. I don't know about you, but it's so incredible to be a part of a church that just has so many gifted and talented, Christ-like and humble communicators that we've got to hear from all summer. And then now we get to close the book. We get to close Proverbs and enter into the fall. But through the course of this series, we've looked at God's wisdom, or God's knowledge applied for the sake of others in so many key areas. We've looked at God's knowledge applied, his wisdom in the area of words. We've looked at it in the areas of justice. We've looked at it in the areas of parenting. And I don't know about you, but as a parent, that one really hit home. But in the course of this entire series, we've kind of looked at what is the wise path, hence the title of the series, Path to Wisdom, but we've also had to wrestle with the foolish path, the path we can choose to go down instead of the path of wisdom. But the truth is, Scripture has also a higher bar for the words of wisdom and foolishness. Those two words meaning life and death. And I would pray that as we've gone through this series, that you haven't just looked at it through the lens of morality. That, man, I just need to be a better parent, or I need to clean up my language, or I need to be more justice-centered. As much as all of that is incredibly good and life-giving, if we've looked at it through the lens of I just need to be better, we've missed it. And so through this message this morning, we're gonna wrestle with life and death, that true life is found when we surrender the fullness of our lives to who Jesus is. And death is found when we try to do life on our own, alone, apart from God, or simply maybe for some of us, we tag our faith in Jesus to the extended agenda we already have, and worshiping Jesus is just another thing we do, and that doesn't bring life at all. So in a sense, in this entire series, we've been kind of dealing with these fruits of what wisdom is. In a sense, how many of you in this room have iPhones? You can be honest, that's fine. How many people have Androids? We'll pray for you, that's awesome. Life and death. Green text messages, that's all I have to say. But in a sense, for my Apple people, right, we've looked at like all the applications of wisdom. But this morning, we're gonna kind of peel it back and look at the whole iOS system. Like the entire thing that backs up what life and death, how we use these applications, we're gonna have to look at the greater backdrop of what that is. And this topic, this truth, what we're wrestling with this morning is a big issue, because Jesus comes that we might have life and life abundantly, but me and my flesh constantly wanna live into other things. So if you're with me, would you just pray as we start our time off together, wrestling with the truth of life and death. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I just come before you. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. God, I just pray as we have an opportunity to close this series, we get to do so, God, by looking at your invitation for us. God, to enter into life and life abundant, but how often, day in and day out, we simply settle for less. God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you do what I cannot do this morning? God, which is impact hearts, change lives. Allow us in this place to fall more in love with you. God, will you convict us? God, that life is found when we are fully surrendered to you. in perfect relationship because of Jesus, what you've done. God, I just pray as I teach your word, would I teach it with the honor and reverence and dignity, God, that your word so deserves. Jesus, we love you and thank you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you are gardeners in here? You garden, you plant, let's go. I look up to you. One day, I hope to attain. But me and my family, we even practiced gardening, not this summer, but last summer, it was just hot. But I think of the process of gardening, right? You take a seed and you plant it into the ground and you bury it in soil and you dunk the thing in water and you step back and you watch as you continue to tend it, and over time life blooms. And what you put in the ground as a seed comes out a life-giving plant. In a sense, that seed casing, what it went in the ground as, had to die in order for life to spring up. If you, any of you are my regen brothers and sisters, I'm the biggest fan of regen. You hear a little about that in the message. One of like the videos that you watch is like this spring, this plant coming out of the ground. And in a sense, it has to die first. This seed has to die in order for life to be found. And in Proverbs and the whole course of scripture, we are given this narrative that in order for us to truly have abundant life, a death also has to occur. That death is the death of our very desires, of thinking that my way is best, that I am in desperate need of a savior, that I cannot save myself, that it's not about me, but about Jesus. In Proverbs 14:12, if you have your Bibles open to that text, anchors in this truth. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man. The visions, dreams, aspirations that you have on your own that you think will bring life, that they seem right, but its end is the way of death. And then to emphasize it, the author of Proverbs repeats verbatim the very same proverb in Proverbs 16:25, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. But there is another path, a path that leads to life that we see in Proverbs 12:28, where it says this, the way of the righteous is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. The way of the righteous means being in right relationship with the God of the universe that empowers you and transforms you daily to live a life of abundance. And yet we see throughout the entire book of Proverbs and the entire narrative of scripture that there is a narrative tension of life abundant being offered, but the enticing invitation of death being also present and its consequences and its punishments ensuing. And throughout the entire narrative of scripture, you kind of have this tension. Where is life going to be found, and why does humanity keep choosing death? So to understand this narrative tension through the entirety of your Bible, we have to go back to the beginning, because that's where it kind of all starts. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God, a perfect, loving, almighty, gracious God, creates. And one of my favorite texts is the fact that, like, as God is creating, it says, like, in chapter 1, it's like, oh yeah, and yes, God made stars. Like, it was like an afterthought. I don't know what you did with an afterthought. I didn't create stars. Kind of a big deal. And so God creates this perfect utopic environment, and then he creates Adam and Eve and humanity, and he speaks and breathes life and breath into them. And we see the first man and the first woman do life intimately with God. Like, they are intimately connected to life and abundance and wisdom. Nothing is hindering them. Like, can you imagine your relationship with God so blissful, it's like walking with him in the cool of the day, and life and abundance is for them. But God gives them one line, one instruction, well, multiple instructions to be fruitful and multiply and to gather up in the ground, but one specific one kind of seems and might leave some of us unsettled. He asks them, after he gives them everything in the garden, says, but this one thing I ask of you that you do not do. I ask that you do not eat of the knowledge of good and evil, for then you will die. It's the first time in the book of Genesis we even see the word death appear. And so I think for some of us, we might see Genesis and go, okay, what the heck? It seems like God is testing those he's created. And we might get it twisted and think, wow, God must be pretty maniacal to then test his children whom he loves. Why would he do that? But the substance of a test, whether it's good or bad, comes down to the character of the one who's giving it. Just like for my own kids, if my wife is cooking something on the stove, because trust me, you don't want me to cook anything, that would bring death. But if my wife is cooking something and I look at my kids and say, hey, step away from the stove, it's not a test out of let's see what happens. It's because I know what's best for them. And I know if they go to touch the stove, that's going to hurt. And in the same way, God, being a loving, caring, gracious God, provides a test. But might I contend that it's not just a test, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for Adam and Eve to daily choose life, life being intimate connection to the God of the universe, truly believing that the life God has enlisted for them is better than anything they could ever dream, think, or imagine. That this test from God is not merely a test, but an invitation into intimacy. God didn't create humanity as a bunch of robots that have to choose him by default. He creates humanity with the opportunity to choose a deep, authentic, thriving relationship with the God of the universe. But we get it twisted in our minds that this test is not an invitation, but a trap because of the lies of the enemy. The enemy sees this test from God and takes a test from an invitation to a trap, and he begins to look at them and go, did God actually say? And they begin to question this narrative tension of, is humanity gonna continue to choose abundant life in the wisdom of God, or are they gonna choose to do life on their own? To, in a sense, walk out what Proverbs 14 said, that they're gonna look and seem what's right to a man. As we see that Adam and Eve look at this tree and say, oh, it's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. And as a desire to make man wise, they begin to filter the test of God is going, maybe he's holding out on us. And they take the fruit and they eat of it, and death for the first time in reality is introduced to the perfect world God created. And we see death ensue in a separation from their relationship with God. We see death ensue in a relationship separation between each other as they begin to play the first cosmic blame game in your Bible. And we see separation from creation, all of this bringing death and separation. But that's not the end of the story. See, in Genesis 3:15, God promises that one is going to come and he's gonna crush the head of the snake, and death will no longer have the final say. And he sends them out of the garden. And then we watch as the entire narrative of your Old Testament is this tension of what is humanity going to continue to choose? Are they going to continue to live in sin and death on their own, alone, apart from God, choosing what they view as good? Or are they going to trust and submit and surrender to the invitation of God that his way of doing life is better? And so God creates a system of laws, 619 laws, that says, hey, if you want to live in my way of being better, this is what it's going to look like. And the whole point of when we say 619, we're like, man, that's a lot. Yeah, that's kind of the point. To realize we can't do it, that on my own, I'm going to choose death. On your own, up to your own devices and your own wisdom, me included, I'm going to choose my way over God's way. This is the narrative of the Old Testament. And we watch them enter in into death again and again and again, but God continuing to make a way. But God being just, he has to punish sin, but he's also equally gracious. And so the entire narrative of your Old Testament is this reality that I cannot choose life on my own. I am incapable because of sin and flesh and the desires that I have and you have that are always bent to pursuing things that are not God. I hope I'm not the only one in this room who struggles with that. But then, as promised in Genesis 3:15, and as Where's Waldo'd throughout your entire Old Testament, here comes Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus walked through the very same tests, the very same invitations that Adam and Eve did. Only what would he choose? When the devil shows up to him and says, hey, what if you did this and what if you did that? What if you didn't have to go to the cross? What if you did what is right in your own eyes? He says, you cannot separate me from the Father and what the Father's will is. And he enters into that invitation, into intimacy with God, the invitation you and I are offered. And he chooses it. And then he takes the death on the cross. The narrative tension in the Old Testament, the death that was ensued to every living being who didn't submit to Christ, that death, he takes it and bears its weight in full on the cross. Your sin and my sin, that when we look at the cross or we think of the cross, we realize that death, that should have been you. That should have been me. And yet he stands in the gap as your substitute and as my substitute. That he takes the death you and I deserve because of sin, incapable of choosing wisdom. He takes that death. He lives the life you couldn't, dies the death I deserve, you and I deserve. But praise God, he doesn't stay dead. And on the third day, he walks out offering you and me abundant life in Christ. It says this in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God loved you so much. In the midst of you in this struggle of life and death, watching you again and again being enslaved to death, choosing death, breaks those chains by the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and gives you now the invitation to no longer walk identified by death, but walk clothed in his righteousness, clothed in his life. For some of us in this room with a room this size, it is not unreasonable to imagine that there is a group in here who have never submitted their life to the Lordship of Jesus. That you're continuing to do life on your own, alone, apart from God. Or you've minimized the gospel as, man, maybe if you just do better. Maybe if you parent better. Maybe if you do justice better. Maybe if you fill in the blank of this series, but the whole point is you and I can't when left up to our own devices. That because of sin and death, I will always choose my own way. And Jesus in his grace and his goodness pays that death in fullness on the cross. For some of you, you've been trying to live a life of wisdom without first dying to your own wisdom and giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've simply attached Jesus to the agenda of your own life, thinking that's the key. But Jesus isn't an addition to your agenda. He is the agenda. And he wants to radically transform your life. Being a follower of Jesus that pursues life isn't about not missing church on Sunday. It isn't even about, doesn't start with how much you serve or how much you don't. It starts with who is the Lord of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness, the path to wisdom, is only attainable for those who embrace Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. Not in addition to their life, not in something you need to earn, but something that's been earned on your behalf by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're in here, and Jesus is simply an additive, not your Lord. If you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, may you literally embrace the gospel and watch a miracle happen as you walk from death into life. Will we stop just merely believing Jesus can hold you and fully trusting him with that truth? What I mean by that, if for some of us we can, for an example, look at this chair and go, I believe that chair can hold me. It looks comfortable. It looks sturdy. But how do I know if I really believe it when I trust the full weight of my life to the chair and I surrender the full weight of it into the seat? For some of us, life needs to begin by us dying to ourselves and putting the full weight and trust in our life into the gospel of Jesus. So if that's you, you've never embraced the gospel, can I invite you to do so and enter into what it means to be fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, and fully accepted in Christ? The gospel is for you. that it is indeed good news, that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God, right standing with God in a path that leads to abundant life and joy and freedom. But what about for those of us in here who have given our lives to Jesus, who have accepted that invitation, who are walking, who have walked from death to life, from the example and the finished work of Jesus, yet this side of eternity, we still find ourselves day in and day out struggling with sin. Again, this is my reality. I don't know about you, but day in and day out, I'm faced with choice after choice after choice of, am I gonna lean into the life that Jesus offers, or am I gonna choose my own way? And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, depicts this tension. In chapter 7, verses 16 through 19, he says this, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me." There's this sin in each of us as a believer that wants to chase after lesser things. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." The flesh, the part of us that wants to do life on our own. "For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Like, this desire to walk in the abundant life that Jesus has to offer, that I want that so bad, but I find myself again and again and again with my actions chasing to lesser and lesser and lesser things that lead to death. How many of you have ever moved from one neighborhood to another neighborhood, like in the same city? Anybody? Let's go. Moving is also a way of death. It's the worst. It's like the most stressful thing you can do as a human being. But I remember me and my family, we moved from our house to the house we're in now like 18 months ago. But I found myself one day, like after work, like leaving this place and like getting on the 41 South to like go home. But the problem is my home was no longer along the 41 South. My home's like right next to Fresno Christian. I'm like, what am I doing? And then I had to catch myself and like get off the exit and make the long, like humiliating way back. And like, I give my wife a hard time because she uses maps and I need to use maps. But the point is, I think some of us, even in our own Christian walk, find ourselves, though we've moved into a new home with Jesus, we find ourselves almost instinctively driving to our old homes, driving to our old patterns, driving to our old struggles. Can I just be candid with you? Like, this is my story. Like, I grew up in a Christian home. Parents loved Jesus. I got introduced to pornography for the first time when I was 10 years old. Sidewinded my life for years. I embraced the gospel at 19 and God radically transformed my life. For the first year in my walk with Jesus, he began to do a work in me I couldn't even imagine. I fell in love with God's word, God's people. He began to show me areas of calling and gifting that I thought were for other people, but for some reason God wanted to use me. And that year was awesome. And then after that year, I found myself again being enticed and tempted away to my old patterns. And as a believer, now I found myself struggling. Okay, Jesus, I understand you've forgiven me, but why am I not experiencing this abundant life that you had to offer? Because I found myself again and again getting on the 41 to old patterns and trying to squat in a home that was no longer mine anymore. For some of us, maybe we've embrace the gospel of a new home, but we continue to squat in our old homes thinking it'll find life. And I remember going through Region and walking through that the gospel just wasn't for everyone else, but the gospel was for me. And through the process of walking a 12-step program, I began to pack up the U-Haul of my old home and finally make a home in my new home. For some of us, the invitation this morning is being empowered by the grace of Jesus to pack up the squatting you're doing in your old home, leading to death, the old patterns that you continue to step into, and there's a better way of doing life. So I want to offer you kind of three handles into what this move could look like. Those three handles are, would you be with Jesus? Would you be like Jesus? And would you do what Jesus did? So let's start with the first one. be with Jesus, step one, or abide in him, to live in close proximity and witness with him, where he begins to show you the areas of your life that are in desperate need of him. We walk through this series that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is knowing who God is. You can't know somebody who you don't spend time with. I remember going through Regen in the 12 steps and walking through. We had book work every day. For you Regeners in here, you get it, you know. But friends, I don't remember all the book work. I don't remember all the discussions we had in our small groups, but you know what I do remember? I remember in the morning waking up, going to the corner chair of my living room, despite how I felt that morning, and just going, God, here I am. And sitting in that quiet and still place, and by gazing at God consistently over time, he began to replace my desires for my old home into desires to live in abundance with him. Look at me, what you gaze at fuels desire. And for some of us, myself included, in order to abide and spend time with Jesus, we need to slow down. We live in a world that is after your time, that is after your attention. These glowing rectangles in our pockets don't seem to go to bed very often. As a matter of fact, they seem to be what is sending us to bed and what is waking us up in the morning. That it just wants more of your time. Or maybe it's your job, and I think work is fantastic, but it was never meant to be abundant. It was never meant to fill your identity. For some of us, we look at our agenda and our daily weeks and we try to sprinkle the presence of God into our already packed schedule. When Jesus is going, I want to be your Monday through Sunday. It's when we finally slow down. I think of Dallas Willard, famous theologian, when asked, what is the key to spending life with Jesus? He says, you need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. For some of us, we're going so fast that we miss the presence of Jesus in our peripheral. What does it look like for you this week to slow down and to spend time with him? As in John 15, Jesus says again and again to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. In other words, stay with me. Listen, the presence of God is with you wherever you go, but how often do you step into that and acknowledge that is true? We're like, yeah, God's with me all the time, but we spend very little time acknowledging and living into that reality. Because friends, it's here in the witness with God, in our quiet times with the Lord, in slowing down, giving him our every second of every day, we begin to see that he is who he is. He's Lord of our lives and he loves you more than he could ever express. And it's also in that quiet time with the Lord where we allow him to search us. Because sometimes, maybe for some of you like me, I was ignorant to like the key thing that I kept running back to, which was codependency. Like running back thinking other people could fill my love cup when it couldn't be filled. I had to pray the psalmist prayer of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Will we go to the Lord and say, God, here I am, and allow him to do that searching area in our life of what we're pursuing that is apart from him. So we be with Jesus. Second, we be like Jesus. One of my favorite texts in your whole Bible is Mark 1:35, and it's a simple verse and has nothing to do with something Jesus taught or a miracle Jesus did. It simply says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and prayed. It's so simple. And in the process, Jesus is inviting not only to be in awe of the things he taught and the things he did, but also his character, just the way he did life, his rule of life, his rhythms of prayer, of community, of service, in order that he wouldn't pursue his own way, but would pursue the way of the Lord. Because when we try to do life pursuing our own way, living life on our own, it looks good on the surface. Like me and my wife, I've been watching this show called Alone, which is a fantastic survival show. But this guy's like fishing and he makes this fish lure. He's like on his own, alone in the wilderness of Canada, and he's fishing in order to survive. And he finds like pieces of plastic and twine, and he throws it in, and something is shiny and glimmery that seems right to the fish eye. It grabs it and it gets pulled in a certain death. And for whatever reason, we settle for a lifestyle that's far less, that is simply string and pieces of plastic. And we grab onto it thinking it'll bring life, but it sucks us in. Would we embrace a lifestyle of Jesus? That we would not just be in awe of what he taught and the miracles he did, but the life that he lived. He was a real person with real life, with real rhythms. So what are our rhythms of silence and solitude? What are our rhythms of prayer? What are our rhythms of community and service? Because friends, it's no longer I who live. I don't get to call the shots anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. So we be with Jesus. We do what Jesus did. Or we be like Jesus, and then we do what Jesus did, which is to love our neighbor. This is to live out the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. That our time with Jesus and our time embracing the character of Jesus should have ramifications in our horizontal. Like our vertical relationship with the Lord should have ramifications in how we love those around us. That through prayer and spending time with him, that would drive us into serving others. Because friends, what you abide in is gonna have ramifications of life and death for those who are around you. For some of us, we've let other things that bring death permeate our lives, so actually we are bringing death into the places of influence. That when we spend time with Jesus, that when we embrace the life Jesus embraced, that we would begin to do the things that he did, to pray for people, to serve the orphan, the foreigner, the broken, and the widow, that we would begin to make disciples, that disciple making isn't for church staff, it's for anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus. And it's here we'll realize that this is where abundant life is found and everything else is counterfeit. So how do we do this? How do we live like Jesus, live with Jesus, and do what he did? We need to be empowered by the holy, living Spirit of God. That we would go before him every day and go, God, here I am, in the quiet times in our spaces. But not only that, will we be looking for what he's calling us into? Because the Holy Spirit wants to work in you to work out of you. Do you have eyes to see what the Spirit is doing to the life he's inviting you into? So in a sense, this call of life and death is an invitation to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the call of a believer is to come and die, to step into the abundant life of Christ now, not just for eternity, but for our day-to-day reality. That when we strive to live apart from God, we embrace death. But in dying with Christ, we are raised into abundant and overflowing life that he offers for the sake of others. And here's what I want to do as we close our time. I would just ask us to all stand as I read this proverb over you. It's a proverb that for maybe some of us is familiar and for some of us maybe new, but it perfectly depicts what it really looks like to pursue life and not death. For some of you in here, pursuing life is gonna begin with you realizing your desperate need for a savior, that Jesus has simply become a part of your life and not your entire life. May I invite you into an intimate relationship with Jesus? Would you confess your need for him and walk from death to life? For those of you in here who you've embraced the gospel, but you find yourself like me again and again and again, chasing to fish hooks, to lesser things that seem beautiful on the outside, but on the inside lead to death and destruction. Maybe this morning, it's an opportunity for you to confess, to embrace the full life that Jesus has to offer you, and to walk as life givers in our city and in your homes and in our community. So I wanna read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a call, as a benediction to us. So if you're comfortable, would you just open your hands? This is a posture of receiving. It's receiving truth, but also an outward depiction of you laying your life down. And would you receive this truth? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want to read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3 again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. God, I thank you for the truths of your word. God, I thank you that you offer life and life abundant. Jesus, I pray, God, for those in here who, God, haven't fully surrendered to your gospel in you. God, would you do a work, Holy Spirit? God, I pray for those of us in here who love you, but day in, day out, we pursue lesser things. Thank you for your grace in our lives that empower us, God, to then chase after you. God, would this building be a sanctuary of honesty, confessing areas where we've been settling for death rather than embracing your life? God, may we not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways abide in you, to live with you, and to embrace the life you're calling us to live out for the sake of others. Jesus, we love you and thank you and give you all these things. In Jesus' precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.